If you were in class this morning, there was a reference made by accident to Robert Plant, who, if you don't know, is the lead singer of Led Zeppelin. And this will be the second reference to Led Zeppelin this morning because there was a communication breakdown. It's always the same. Okay. So Stanley and I, we talked during the week. Hey, who's going to lead scripture? He comes up with who's going to lead scripture, and he says, hey, can your son Leon do it? And I said, yeah, of course. And then where the song that we were just singing was going on, I said, I wonder who's leading scripture or reading scripture today. And then it hit me. Oh, yeah, Leon, my son, who I was supposed to talk to, is reading scripture. And so I handed him the Bible. I said, here, you're up. And, hey, just like that, he did a pretty good job, okay? So that happens sometimes. We got to work on that. Skip me. I'm the communication breakdown. Skip me and go straight to Leon next time. We are working our way through the book of Acts. And if anyone who's been around this West University for a good while, is that the first time Led Zeppelin has come up from the pulpit on a Sunday? Okay, well, let's hope it's the last. But we're working our way through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 2 today. We are looking at this idea of giving and sharing, as you can see on the screen. I believe giving and sharing, there's a difference, right? Sometimes we use those words interchangeably, but there is a little bit of a difference. When you give to someone, you give, and there you go. It's yours. Do what you want with it, right? Do what you want with it. You can include me, not include me, whatever. Here, I'm taking what's mine. I'm giving to you. It's yours. Good luck, right? That's giving. Sharing is participation in. Hey, I have a meal here. Would you like to eat some of this with me? You know, that's sharing. We get that. And we're looking at that today because I think that's a part of this. Us as Christians, we're called to be generous. And there are times that we give. And there are times that we share. We're called to do both. And so we see those words in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into great detail on like when you give and when you share, that because I think if we do that, we'll miss the whole point of, you know, coming from our hearts. But this is what we're going to look at today. And it's, if you're a visitor here, you know, you're thinking, oh man, of all the Sundays I show up, he's going to talk about how we need to give, you know, and that's not it at all. It won't be that. But giving, I think, is a telltale sign, right? Giving is key to being a Christian, all right? And I'm not even talking about giving to this church or anything like that. All right, here we go. So we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be here for just a minute, and then we're actually going to be spending a good portion of our sermon in 2 Corinthians. So I'll have some of it on the board for you. But if you have your Bibles, that will be in Acts. We'll be in 2 Corinthians, and I'll jump around a little bit. But when I jump around, I do have the scriptures behind me on the board. So, like we've been reading the past few weeks, starting in verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And here we go. All the believers were together and had everything in common. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, that didn't mean necessarily that they all cheered for the same sports teams or they all liked, you know, the same type of music, but there was a commonality amongst them, right? I think part of that was the sharing that they did. These are the things that they had in common. These are things that they shared with when it was their meals. You know, they ate together. They broke bread together in each other's homes, we read about. And that's what they had in common, what they shared. And then in verse 45 says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And this is what we're going to look at, right? This was what was going on with the church in the very beginning. This idea of you know, what's mine is God's ultimately, and I'm going to share with you, and not needing to hold on to my possessions, but being able to let them go, to sell them, to help someone else out. This spirit was very active in the church. And of course, that's what comes naturally when you understand the concept of salvation, when you understand the concept of grace, when you understand Jesus' death for you and how he paid the cost for you. You know, what else could you possibly hold on to? All right, so this is what we're going to look at. So I want you to flip over two chapters to chapter 4. We're going to get a little ahead of ourselves. You know, we're going to work our way through the book of Acts, at least most of it. And so we're going to go and jump ahead a little bit to chapter 4, starting in verse 32, because then it kind of goes into this idea a little more descriptively. So chapter 4, verse 32 and following in the book of Acts says, all the believers were in one in heart and mind. We talked about that, right? This idea of that what they shared and what they had in common with, it all stemmed from Jesus Christ. They're all one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. No one claimed that anything that they had was theirs, but they shared what they had. You know, if you don't have much, that might be kind of easy. But if you got a lot, that's a little bit more difficult, maybe, right? Maybe not. But when you read these words, he almost just, it becomes almost an ideal that you can't obtain, right? Are you like me when you read that? You think, well, there's just no way. There's no way what was going on in the first century in the church could happen today. For one, I mean, you know, we are very individualistic as a culture, as a society. You know, this idea that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you work for what you have, you know, you acquire yours. It's just not necessarily in our DNA to have this mentality that what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And I'm not getting way off into, you know, left field saying, you know, hey, you know, you got to share everything and it's all mine, you know, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm looking at more at the spirit behind this. That's what I want us to look at. If we start to think about, you know, legalistically, what does that mean and what do I need to part with and share with you, we're missing the whole point, right? I want us to focus on the spirit of generosity and the spirit of giving, okay? So this is where they're at, right? They no one claims that anything's their own. They share everything they had. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so this is what we see going on in the first century church, right? And notice that, you know, if you got extra land or maybe someone has, you know, two houses, it's not saying that someone's selling their home and they're living on the streets and giving it away. That's not what they're talking about. And we'll see that more as we get into this. But it's if I have and I can part with, right, I'm going to do that in share, okay? That's what was going on. So now I want us to go, if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go through chapter 8 and into chapter 9. We're not going to hit every single verse. There's a lot there. But I'm going to pull a few verses because Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about giving. Okay, so I'm just going to pull a few verses from it, talk about those, maybe add some extra scriptures to you know, hopefully clarify some things, but that's what we're going to be doing. So we won't read all of it, but we are going to look at some of it for sure. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and they have given before in the past very generously. They started out giving very generously, and they're going to need to continue to give. And that's what he's writing to them about. He writes to them about a number of things, but that's one of the topics. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 2 through 5, Paul says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. All right. Sorry about that. I'm flip over my own Bible where we're at. All right, and so Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He's talking about the churches in Macedonia is what he's saying here. And look at what he says. He says, in the midst of their severe trial and overflowing joy, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The churches in Macedonia, he says, were going through a severe trial. What exactly that is, we don't know for sure. A number of things it could have been. But they had a severe trial, right? They have an overflowing joy. What is their joy? What produces this kind of giving? Their joy. Well, their joy in Jesus Christ, of course, right? Of what's been given to them, of the salvation that they've received. When that is on our hearts, we're looking at what we've been blessed with. It's too easy. It happens too often that we look at our own hardships, on where we're lacking, or where we think the world might be lacking us, or you know, what we're missing out on, or what we don't have. And when we focus on what we don't have, or the things in our life that aren't going right, chances are we're not going to be a very generous people, are we? We're going to be looking at what, you know, what we need to hold on to. But when our focus is on what Christ has done for us, we become much more joyful. We want to give. How could you not want to when you recognize and keep on the forefront on your mind of what has already been given to you? And so as a people, when we think about that, when we focus on what has been given to us, something that none of us could ever obtain on our own, right? When we look at, you know, all that the world can throw at us, Jesus is taking care of it. Why would I get so hung up on these little temporary things, right? My generosity can stem from that. So they had this overflowing joy. Also, I believe they had this overflowing joy to give. That the churches in Macedonia understood the joy that comes with giving. And we say that every year. Now, Christmas time is better to give and to receive. And it's so true, right? But look at what else. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They weren't rich. They weren't rich. They were in poverty. And Paul says extreme poverty. They didn't have anything. But out of that extreme poverty, they were rich in generosity. What are we rich in? We might be rich in our own personal finances, but then poor in our generosity. Then what are we really? Right? We are poor. That's the example that he uses, right? They didn't have much, but they had a whole lot when it came to giving. And they said that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This is the example he's using to the church in Corinth to inspire them to give more, right? That they gave as much as they were able and then even beyond. And so we see that in those verses that you can give even if you don't have. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to have a lot of possessions. You don't have to, you know, think that, well, I'm perfectly set. I have everything I need. And then some, now I can give. Because Christians have always been in the position to give even when they don't have. And have a heart to giving even when they don't have. Some of us may have been blessed to travel to other countries that are not as wealthy as ours. And maybe you've been welcomed with a great hospitality. And been given things by people who you would say didn't have nearly what you have, and probably been blown away by that. I can recall stories for you, but I don't think I have to. Giving doesn't come from a place of wealth; it comes from a wealth of the heart, right? And so they had extreme poverty, but they still gave. And then he says, continuing on, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of what? Sharing in the service to the Lord's people. The sharing in giving. The sharing of helping those who needed. They pleaded to do that. They wanted to give. They asked, how can we help? How can we give? Let us do this. And I love this. He says, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, and this is where it comes from, right? This is how it happens. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. That's where our first gift needs to be, to God. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. If we don't give ourselves to God first, it really doesn't matter how much we give or who we give to. When you give yourself to God, what have you given Him? When we say that, right, you know, give your life to Jesus Christ, give yourself to God, what are you giving Him? Well, the better question is, what aren't you giving Him, right? You're giving Him everything. Well, then if you're giving Him everything, what do you got? You should have nothing, right? So if you got nothing, but there's all this stuff here, you can give that too. All right, that's what it means. You give yourself first to the Lord, and then you're in a position to give whatever else needs to be given. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have it, you know, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Like I said, we'll come back and forth. I'm going to have Ephesians chapter 4 up here. Look what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. So, you know, he is a new convert to Christianity, known as a thief, right? That's how he made his money, whether he did it illegally, whether he did it legally, whether he was a tax collector, maybe he did it through business. However, this person or people, you know, they were thieves. They stole to gain their wealth. He said, they must steal no longer. That's good. That's a good Christian. Don't steal, right? But then what? Not only do you stop doing what was wrong, you're going to take that and you're going to go even further with it. He says, but they must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. And as Christians, when we give ourselves first to God, we go from being takers to being givers. That is the natural process, right? That is what it means. All these that we read about in the book of Acts, whatever their background may have been, right? Whatever their history may have been, they were givers. Maybe they weren't before they encountered Jesus Christ, but after they encountered Jesus, they became givers. When we become Christians, when we truly devote ourselves to Jesus, we go from being takers to being givers. Our mindset is not about what can I acquire, but what can I give, right? And the joy that comes in that. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians, still in chapter 8. I got to figure out a better system over here. I'm going to throw this on the... No, I better not do that. We need a bigger podium. Got too much paper. No, we don't. I don't like big podiums. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul goes on to tell the church in Corinth, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There's our example. Now, that's the example Paul uses. Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ have before he left it all to come with us, right? To come hang out with us. What did he have? He had everything. He had extreme wealth, the universe, all creation at his fingertips is his, and he gave it all up to become poor. Why? So that we could become rich. So that we could become rich. That's our example. That's our example. I know people that give a whole lot, a whole lot, and they're good examples for me. But our ultimate example, and probably who those people I'm talking about follow, right, is Jesus Christ. That he, yes, had everything and left it all to become poor. Why? Because he didn't want it? Because he shunned what God has given him? No. He did it because of his great love for God and his great love for us, so that we too could share in what he had. That's our example, is Jesus Christ. And so I mentioned, or we read in 2 Corinthians, or just before, a minute ago, verses 2 through 5, about the church in Macedonia, how they would give even in their poverty, they would give. And so we said, it doesn't matter how much you have, right? If you're poor, you can give. Well, guess what? It goes without saying. If you're rich, you can give. Because look at the example of Jesus Christ. He had everything, but he gave it all so that we could be poor. So now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant. Don't put your hope in your wealth. Don't think because you have more, you are more, that you're worth more. Don't be arrogant, because ultimately you know where all those things come from. He says, don't advise them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. It may be here today, it may not be here tomorrow. You don't know. So why would you put your worth and your value in something that is temporary? So advise those not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who what? Richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Richly provides us. Whether you have nothing or whether you have everything materialistically through a world lens, right? Whether you have anything or nothing at all or somewhere in the middle, put your hope in Jesus. Put your hope in God, who provides you with everything, true riches for our enjoyment. God blesses us. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, I would like to be blessed with some jet skis for my enjoyment. That would be a pretty good, you know, I would want to ride on some jet skis. No, that's not what I'm talking about, right? Because, you know this. We say these things. We understand the concept. We don't always live by it, that money can't buy you happiness. You know, we say that, and I think we probably believe it, but we don't always live by it, do we? We spend a lot of our time thinking about, man, if I had more, if I had this, if only this, then, you know, if all my bills were paid. Well, if all my bills were paid and I had this. If I was able to do it, you know, and we do that. That takes up so much of our time, and it's just wrong. In the verse that Leon read, the soldiers came to John Baptist and said, "Oh, what do we do?" And he said, "You know, don't extort people," but he said, "Be content with your pay." How many of us are content with our pay? Oh man, that's not common in this day and age, is it? We always want more. And of course, that doesn't mean don't work hard and make more money, especially if you're using it for God, right? But to be content, not because you think that extra wealth will bring you better blessings and bring you, you know, happiness and peace, because we know ultimately it won't. It only can come from God, and He blesses us. So what kind of enjoyment are we talking about here? You know, the enjoyment of top-notch five-star restaurants, that's a pretty good enjoyment, right? But that doesn't last, does it? Peace, joy, hope, things that no amount of money can bring us. God blesses us richly. And that's an easy thing to say for a preacher to say, right? I mean, that's a real easy thing to, you know, well, can you say that to people who don't have anything? You know, money doesn't buy you happiness. Well, it's easy for you to say if you got it, but what if you don't? Do we really, honestly, truly, sincerely trust the Word of God that love, hope, joy, peace, faith are more valuable than anything? If we live that way and we trust in God and His Word, I think we'll discover, yeah, it is more valuable. And we get to a point to where we're not going to chase after what the happinesses and you know, the little things that we think this world's going to give us. We don't need those. We can take those things, and yes, we enjoy, you know, what God's blessed us, and we enjoy sharing those with others, but we're also able to just give them away. Man, what a place to be in, to where I'm not bound to those desires that the world puts in us. We live in a day and age where advertisements are in our face constantly. And I have to always tell my kids this. These are the advertisements. Their goal is to get the money out of your pocket and to put it into their pocket. That's what they want. These are not truths. These are not truths. But we believe them, man. They get us, right? Their goal is to convince us that we're not happy. That's what advertisement does. It convinces us that we are missing something. Brothers and sisters, we're not missing a thing. Jesus Christ has given us far beyond anything we possibly could ever need or want, right? God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We don't need anything else. Let's move on. We're still in 1 Timothy. Okay, so we've been talking about the rich giving, right? Those who are rich, to be rich in generosity. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. That's where you want to be rich at, in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Not saving up for the here and now that could be wiped out in an instant, but to put your treasures in a place that they will last for eternity, right? Have the joy of generosity and to give cheerfully. And he says, I love how Paul tells Timothy, in the life that is truly life. You know, if my private jet's going to take me over around the world and everything, and people would look at me and they look at my Instagram pictures and my TikTok videos and like, man, that guy is living life. You know, look where he's at today. Look what he's doing today. Look who he's socializing with. Look what he's eating. That guy is living life. Oh. We fall for those lies, don't we? We fall for those very often. Man, read about the life of Paul. What a life, right? The Apostle Paul in the Bible I'm talking about, right? Read about the life of the Apostle Paul and what he did. That's a life. Read about the lives of the men and the women in the Bible who gave up everything, who weren't tied down, who weren't slaves to what Satan would dangle in front of their eyes. But they were slaves to Jesus Christ. And their life was so big that the threat and the fear of death didn't stop them from living it. That's true life. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 now. Paul tells the church of Corinth, now finish the work Finish the work that you started with your giving so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Give according to your means. I want to talk about this now because how much do you give? You know, do you give everything and then you don't have anything and now you're under a bridge? Is that how we're supposed to give? How much do we give? Now, he says, give according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Right? You give of what you can. You give of what you have. And I think this is important for us to understand. Giving is not about feeling guilty, right? Giving's not, that's not the spirit behind it. Like, oh, I just don't have enough. Give what you have. Give what you can. Because it's from the heart. That's where it matters, right? Give what you can. And again, we're talking monetarily. And of course, we're talking everything else too, right? We're talking time. We're talking energy. We're talking all of that. All right, but we are talking money as well. We're talking finance. We're talking possessions, right? Give what you can. I'll keep looking at this idea. Let's go on verse 13 and 15. Our desires, Paul says, is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. He's saying, you don't give and then you don't have anything. That wouldn't make any sense. These folks over here don't have anything, so you take up all you have, you give it to them, now they have, and now you don't. We're back to where we started. That's not what it's about, right? Because that's not really sharing. He says it's about equality. Look, this person over here, they don't have, and you do, share some. And then now you both have, right? That's the way it works. And we do this. You know, it's easy if it's someone that's close to us, a loved one, a family member, right? Someone even in our own, you know, close proximity, our own a circle of friends and stuff. They lack, and we want to. We want to help. And I mentioned earlier, you know, we're just kind of an individualistic type of people. Like, it's hard for us to ask for help too, right? It's hard for us to accept gifts that people want to give us or accept people sharing things with us. That's hard for us to do. And sometimes we may be in need. We may really need, and someone are like, no, I couldn't. I mean, that's kind of, you know, dare I say, a little bit arrogant, right? I mean, humble yourself. Allow someone to bless you. Allow someone to give to you. Because this is what it's all about. Because he says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Right now, you have and they need. But a time may come when you need and they have, and they're going to be able to return the favor. And not only that, right? Someone may not have financially or the possessions, right, that you may have, but they may have something that you don't have. They may have found contentment without. And by giving them, you learn that, right? And so we share a lot of things together. But this is what he's talking about here, right? The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And that verse is referring to in Exodus, when the manna came down, you only gathered what you needed. Don't try to gather a bunch and store it up because it'd be moldy the next day. Only gather what you need. And this is a great lesson for Christians, right? What are we content with our possessions? Or are we always desiring more, right? Do we get greedy sometimes? But this is what Paul's telling them. This is what it's about. Sharing with one another. No one amongst you should be needy. Look after the needs and look after where they're lacking. And if you have it, provide it. This is what was read earlier that Leon read. This is what John the Baptist was telling those that were coming to him, you know, before Jesus really started his mission. They're like, what? You know, he says, repent, right? Repent. You need to change your life around. Produce fruit that goes with repentance. And they say, what should we do then? What should we do, John? What is fruit that goes with our repentance, our changing our lives? They're turning around and he said, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has two shirts. He doesn't say if you have one shirt and this guy didn't have a shirt, you take your shirt off and give it to him because now you don't have a shirt. That wouldn't make any sense, right? I guess you could try to cut your shirt in half and he wears half and you know, that would look kind of silly, right? But he says, if you got two, you got an extra shirt. Now you got enough to share. Right? That's the spirit that's there. And I think this is so important. I mentioned this. It's so important that we get the spirit of giving, not the legalism. You may give 10%. You may, every Sunday, you write a check for 10%, and that's amazing. That's more than actually most Christians give, right? It's much, much lower than that when they ask around and things like that. But it's 10% because we say in the Old Testament that's what they give. And that's great. And if that's what's in your heart, that's what you give, 10%. But nowhere in the New Testament does it give you a percentage, because that's not what it's about. It's not about how much, right? Because if you're, I mean, really, how much should you give? Well, I guess my answer would be we need to do what Jesus did. How much did Jesus give? So if we really want to look for an amount we're supposed to give, how much did Jesus give? Well, Jesus gave everything. So that would be my answer, give everything, right? Because that's what he did. But that, again, that's not what it's about. It's about this idea of sharing. What is mine is not really mine. It's God's. And I'm willing to share it because God's sharing it with me. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. We share what we have because we've been blessed by God. And we bless others with that. Let's try to get this going. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." And I love this because this is important. Giving is contagious. Giving is contagious. When you see others around you give, it encourages you, it inspires you to give also. Church, when we give, it spreads. The spirit of giving is amazing. Verses 6 and 7, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give." That's the command, right? How much do I give? What you have decided in your heart to give. For some, it may not be a gigantic amount. That's okay. What's in your heart? And for others, it may be everything. And others may look at you and be like, "That person's crazy. Why are they giving so much? They're giving everything away they worked for." But that's what's in your heart. Because what does it say? Don't give reluctantly. Don't give reluctantly. You know, don't hand it out and then, like, you know, they got to snatch it from your hand because you can't let it go, right? Don't give under compulsion. Don't feel like you're forced. God's not forcing you to give, right? Because that's not really a gift at all, is it? That's taking. And that's not our God. He doesn't take, he gives. God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you decide to give, you give it cheerfully. Start off small. If you're one of these and you find it difficult to give, okay, that's fine. Trust me, God can work with you. Start off small. Discover the joy of giving. If you give a little and it feels good, maybe giving a little more feels even better. Right? And this understanding of whose we are and what we have as God's, this will explode. Right? This will explode. All right, let's wrap this up. We got a fellowship lunch we got to get to. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, right? That makes sense, right? They're hungry, they need food, they need possessions, they need help, right? They need jobs, they need this or that. It's helping supply the needs of the Lord's people, but guess what? It also overflows in many expressions of thanks to God. It shows your thankfulness to God. To give someone something that they cannot repay you is like giving it to God. You're showing God you are thankful for what he's done for you. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. When we give, others praise God. Our actions cause others to lift up, to edify, to glorify God. And your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. I got three last little portions for you real quick. Colossians 1, well, two of them will be quick. One of them will be long. Colossians 1, verse 12. "Give joyfully and thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." Here's the deal, church. Because of Jesus Christ, we will share in what Jesus gave up originally, right? Jesus is the king and he sits on the throne. He gave it up to become poor, to live his life, die on the cross for us. God raised him from the dead. He sat, put him at the highest place. He's king. And he says, I'll share my possessions with you. And what does he have? What's his? I guess all of it, right? And he says, I will share. I'm sharing what I have with you. One more verse, Romans 8, 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." We look at Christianity sometimes as a difficult life. Right? It can be hard. You give things up. It may cost you a lot. It may cost you your life. But when we do that, we're sharing with Christ's sufferings. And he will share with us, what? His glory. Everything he stands to inherit, we're co-heirs. What can you accumulate on this world that can match what Jesus wants to share with you? Nothing, right? Nothing. So why? Why think it's going to bring joy when Jesus wants to share everything with us? I wish I had this on the board. I don't. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. David's going to have the temple built, and he can't build it. He's got too much blood on his hands. King David, his son Solomon's going to build the temple, but he's gathering all the materials to build the temple, okay? And he gives this prayer to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 through verse 17. Listen to what David says about his people giving for the temple of God, okay? And as we read this, keep in mind that the temple now is the body, is the church, right? It's God's kingdom now. That when we give, we're not necessarily giving just to put food into someone's mouth or a shirt on someone's back, although that is part of it, that comes with it. But we are giving to the kingdom of God, to the dwelling place of God, to the temple. What should be our spirit in that? David captures this beautifully in 1 Chronicles 29, starting verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Our Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple to your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." At this time, the Israelites were extremely generous. And God blessed them abundantly. In the rest of the years of David and into Solomon, they were the most powerful and rich that they had ever been. And when they quit following God, along come with that becomes greed. They didn't pay their workers what they were supposed to pay. They didn't share. They didn't provide for the poor. It all went hand in hand. And they lost out on all of God's blessings. Church, we give because we've already been given everything. Right? It's all God's anyway. Let's let it go. Let's not only give and say goodbye, this is for you, but let's also share. Because, man, when you share something, it is so much more enjoyable than having it just for yourself, isn't it? These truths are in the Bible. We know them. Let's live by them. And let's see the blessings God pours out on us. If there's anything that this congregation can do for you, if you need prayers, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to recommit yourself to Christ, become a member of this congregation, now's the time to do that as we stand and sing.